Yeah, appreciate the good prayer and everybody's participation in the song portion of worship this morning. And again, I'll second what a wonderful meeting we were blessed to have this past weekend. And I hope that it was encouraging to everyone and a shot in the arm. And just so thankful for that, those occasions where we can step out of our routine. I think it does us well to step out of our normal comfort zones and dedicate extra time to praise the Lord, because I don't think we can ever spend too much time praising God. You know, if we would have had double the amount of meetings last weekend, I don't think anybody could have said, well, that was just too much worshiping the Lord this weekend. But we don't do that for expediency, but we should be thankful we have those opportunities to get us out of our routine. If you'll turn with me this morning, we'll be back in Isaiah chapter 55, and full disclosure, a lot of my studies this week had gone back to the book of Exodus, but the Lord just continued to press some of the subject matter that we had looked at now a month ago from Isaiah chapter 55, and I ask that you would pray for me as we continue to look at that a little bit. We read the whole chapter a month ago, and I think we maybe got through five verses, really, and that's not unusual, but I think that there's some wonderful truths in here. And Brother David has said it numerous times, and I've said it a lot, but I don't think we can say this enough either. We serve a big God. Yeah. And Isaiah chapter 55 is really big God theology. Yeah. Someone asks you, well, what do you believe as a Primitive Baptist? And maybe you're on the elevator and you give them the elevator speech. You can say, well, we believe in a big God. We have big God theology. And if they don't get off on the next floor, you can elaborate on that a little bit. But Isaiah 55 is big God theology. And I want to refine a little bit of my comments that I made a month ago, because I want to make sure that we understand how big our God is. Now, in context, Isaiah was writing to the Lord's people. God's people had disobeyed him in just about every manner that you can imagine. God had been long-suffering towards them. And you know, you read the Old Testament, it was like ups and downs. They would turn to the gods of the peoples around them. They would worship the gods of Baal and the other ones. And judgment would come down and the people would turn back towards God. And that was the cycle of the nation of Israel. And individuals would rise up, and they would be godly individuals, godly kings, you know, as we heard last Sunday. And then there would be kings that were just as rotten as they could be. And Isaiah was speaking prophecy. Get this, Isaiah was speaking prophecy to God's people who were going to be carried away into captivity. And this is how big our God is. Not only is he talking about them being carried away into captivity, but God in his omniscience, in his omnipotent wisdom, all of his power, says that you're going to go away into captivity, and in your flesh, you're going to have these doubts. You're going to turn away from me. You're going to have these difficulties. But even in the midst, even after you're carried away into captivity, and even after you are still in the flesh, my grace and my mercy are sufficient for whatever you're going through. Now, do you get how that applies to us? You know, and I've said this before, I think in a lot of ways we can relate to Babylon, being in Babylonian captivity, more than we can relate to living in the promised land in the days that we're in today. Yeah. But I want you to understand, no matter how dark it is in this world, no matter how discouraged we get, no matter how far we in our flesh and the way that our flesh and our minds work, we can get so messed up in our thoughts, God is greater than any of the difficulties and trials and tribulations we're going through. He says, you're going to be carried away into captivity. And there's a lot of you that are going to get comfortable in this captivity. But I want you to know that I am still on my throne. I want you to know that I am still God. We're going to see here, I am still God. My word does not just go out without effect. I'm the God that gives joy and peace. I'm the God that deserves all praise. He says this to them prior to them going into captivity. So that tells me whatever happens tomorrow in our lives, be it outward circumstances or how I mess it up, because inevitably I'm going to mess up something tomorrow, God's grace is sufficient for all of that. As we like to joke around in my house and say things sometimes that are weird and nerdy, sometimes we'll say, well, that's so meta. You think about that. God knows all, and His grace is sufficient for us tomorrow, for things that have not happened yet, for situations we've not found ourselves in. God's grace is sufficient for that. That just means His grace is sufficient for everything. That was a lot of words to get that final point. But let's go Isaiah chapter 55. I want us to read down verse 6, and we'll read down to the end of the chapter again, and we'll see how much time we have, but I pray that you would see God big in these verses. So verse 6, it starts out by saying, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call near upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Verse 10, it says this, "For as the rain cometh down and the snow upon heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace, and the mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." The good news about all of that is, if I didn't say another word, that's good preaching right there that should encourage you. But I want you to understand here, this is a message for God's people that are in distress. This is a message for God's people who, because of their wickedness, they have this separation from God as far as fellowship. He says here, "You seek the Lord." Now, you'll remember a month ago, we ended where we see that Isaiah is prophesying of the Messiah that's going to come. He's going to come and he's going to call a people that were just not of the physical nation of Israel. We see that he was going to make an everlasting covenant with them. And he talked about even the sure mercies of David. That was speaking about the Lord and his coming. So he tells this to God's people. And in the context of that, he says, because the Messiah is coming, because God is on his throne, because God has done all of this work in your life, he says, now you seek the Lord while he may be found. You call upon him while he may be near. He's not saying you call upon the Lord because the Lord is lost somewhere, or you call upon the Lord in order for you to inherit eternal life. No, you call upon the Lord because he's the one that has delivered you so far. He's the one that is going to come into the world and pay for these sins that you're committing. You see, the work has already been done. You know, there's a lot of folks this morning that are probably going to put that out there, seek the Lord while he may be found, but there's a lot of mistaken notions about that. Right. What is it? This, for us as God's people, it's a call for us to enter back into fellowship with our God who has saved us and delivered us. In the midst of captivity, he says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. In the midst of difficulties and trials, this is telling us to turn towards the Lord no matter where we find ourselves this morning as God's children. And we can find ourselves in some messes, can't we? We can make a mess of things. My grandfather that passed away when I was in college, he was a mechanic, and he liked to get us kids out there to help him do stuff while he was doing his mechanic work. And I remember one time he had given me something to do, and I had just messed it up. And he said, "Son, you could tear up an anvil, couldn't you?" And I never didn't think about it back then, but after a while you figure out what that is. That wasn't a compliment. We can mess things up in our lives. All of us can do it. Sometimes we think, "Well, I've just messed up more than anyone's ever messed up before." No, somebody's probably messed up more or been in similar circumstances, but God's grace is sufficient for all of our mess ups. Seek the Lord while he may be found. This is a call of repentance for God's people. This isn't a call of repentance in order to obtain eternal life. This is a call for those who have eternal life to turn back to the one that has saved them and delivered them and born them again by the Spirit. Right. He says, "Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord." And notice this, "He will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." You see here, we have this possessive here. He says this is our God. This is a message to God's people to forsake their wickedness and turn towards him. Now you think about whatever circumstance you find yourself in this morning. I don't want to minimize anybody's circumstances, because we can have complex, messy circumstances. There can be context that complicate why we are the way we are right now or where we've gotten to. But I want you to understand, by faith, we believe this simple truth of God's word as his people. If we seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he is near, he will dispense mercy upon us that we cannot even perceive in our own feeble minds. But you see here, it says, "Let the wicked forsake his way." You're caught up in sinful activity this morning. Forsake it. By the grace of God, we can forsake wickedness as children of God because we have his Spirit dwelling within us. He says, "And the unrighteous man, his thoughts." You say that I can take my thoughts under control? Not in and of yourself, but by God's grace, you can, my friends. Amen. And he says, "I'll have mercy upon you." Now, in this flesh, it's difficult and it's challenging, but I'm thankful that God's grace is able. Amen. And I want to tell you, I believe that's one of the functions of the church. That's why God has given us this body of believers to be a part of. We have God's grace, and then with the help of God's people, we can arrive to a place where we can forsake wickedness, where we can adjust our thought patterns in such a way where they're pleasing unto God. Seek the Lord, he says. Yeah. And notice this, seek the Lord, it says, while he may be found. I believe that God gives us space for repentance as his people. He gives us those times. Maybe you were convicted this past weekend and some of the messages that were preached. I tell you, I was convicted more than one time. Yeah. Don't ignore those convictions. When the brother's preaching about sinful behaviors and the sins of fathers and so forth, if that pricked your heart and gave you pause for reflection to compare what you're doing with God's word, don't just brush that off. Amen. Seek the Lord while he may be found, because I believe this as well. God gives his people room for repentance, but we also see that there comes a time when we're not obedient to God, where that door closes and we don't have that pricking in the conscience anymore. Amen. That doesn't mean that we're not God's children, but don't discount that. And that's what Isaiah is saying here. Seek the Lord while he may be found. You say, "Well, what's the timetable with these things?" Well, I don't know. God knows. But if your heart has been pricked by the message of God's word and you say, "Well, I've got this going on in my life and it doesn't square up with God's word," and if your conscience is bothering you about that, for heaven's sake, repent. Ask God to give you strength. Find a godly person to hold you accountable. Use those opportunities that God gives you. I think one of the big downfalls of our world today is that there's not that that heating of the pricking of the hearts that we have. You know, we live in a lot of cases. There's just no shame in the world that we live in today. If you feel ashamed about your actions and you've gone to God's word and you see that they don't square with God's word, it's time to repent. Let me say this. This isn't a repentance sermon per se, but I want you to know repentance isn't just feeling bad about your behavior. A lot of people feel bad about their behavior, especially if they're caught in a transgression, or if they're caught up in some sinful behavior. When I get caught on my behavior, I've never just been overly happy and excited about that. You know, you find me doing wrong and you tell me I'm doing wrong, I'm not just gonna smile and say, well, hip hip hooray, I'm glad you pointed out that flaw in me. You know, usually your flesh wants to rise up, but don't do that either. But repentance says, you know, if I am committing a transgression, if I'm committing anything in my life that's contrary to the principles of God's word, yes, we ought to be grateful that we have a conscience that is pricked and we feel bad about that behavior. But me feeling bad about the behavior is not a change in behavior. But I'm thankful we serve a God that's in the behavior-changing business. A lot of my day is spent with behaviors like Brother David. And I pay a lot of people a lot more money than I make to modify behaviors. And they don't get behaviors modified near as much as I would like them to. We do our best, you know, and I have great people that do that, you know, and we can train behaviors in this world. But I want you to understand that repentance is not just an act of changing your behavior either. You know, I can put a Toll House cookie here on this table and say, Brother Doug, if you'll give me a high five, you can have this cookie. And you can, you know, he would very quickly give me a high five every Sunday morning if he likes Toll House cookies. But God's change of behavior, I appreciate that, amen. God's change in behavior, when we repent and we turn, it's far better than any behavior analyst or any behaviorist in this world can do with someone with undesirable behaviors. By God's grace, people can make 180-degree turnarounds in their lives. That's the big God that we serve. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. There's a sense of urgency with that. While that door is open and you are convicted of whatever that you're doing, change. By God's grace, change. Seek out that change. We're being honest with ourselves. So much of the things that we struggle with, it simply comes down that we don't want to change as God's people. You know, that's really with Israel. They were ultimately carried away into captivity. It wasn't just one and done, and God sent folks in to carry them away from their homes. It was many hundreds of years. Yeah. And it comes down to that. You know, we by God's grace, we through his grace, through the Spirit that dwells within us, and if we're faithful to one another as God's people, change can happen. By his grace, and not just some behavior modification that if I give you a piece of candy, you're going to do the right thing. So what a wonderful blessing that is. The door's open and the door's closed, though. Notice this in Psalm 32. The psalmist writes this. He says, "For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him." Now, what we usually do is we wait till we get in a big bind about something and then we cry out unto the Lord. I want you to understand what this is saying here is that we should be in the state of confessing unto the Lord and praying and crying out to him, even in the midst of what we may think be little flaws in our lives. Because you see this, for it says, "For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee," it says, "in a time when thou mayest be found." You know, I don't think anything can separate us from the love of God as his children. Paul speaks about that in Romans chapter 8. The Bible is covered with that truth. But I do think that we can continually disobey him and continually just brush aside those convictions that we have, those prickings of our heart that come along to a point where we find ourselves just overwhelmed in this world. And I believe that there's been many of God's children that have gotten wrapped up in this world to the point where, well, let's just be real, in many cases, it's cost them their natural lives, not their spiritual lives. But as God's people, when we are convicted, when we see that we have sinned against our God, let's repent and turn. Let's not just feel sorry about it. Let's just not act like that we've changed. We need to forsake whatever that is that's coming between us and obedience unto God. But the good news is you can do this. In the time of Isaiah, this was a big mess that a whole nation was in. But this was the message that they could seek the Lord. Our failures are not final. Our God is a forgiving God. And notice this, verse 7, just very quickly. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Our God has more grace than the mistakes that we make. Our God, where sin hath abounded, the Bible tells us, our God, you know, grace has much more abounded is what it tells us. His mercies are bigger than our messes. We need to hear that this morning, because I think some of the Lord's people think, well, I'm just past the point of no return. There's no way of coming back. I would like to come back to church, but I've just messed it up too much. By the authority of God's word and what we see here, when we return unto the Lord, it says he will have mercy upon him. And he will, it doesn't just say that he'll pardon a little bit. Doesn't say that. You know, sometimes we have things in our relationships that come up with other people. And, you know, have you ever had someone say, well, I forgive you. And then they just spend the rest of their days reminding you of whatever you did to them. That's not what God says here. He will abundantly pardon. That sounds too good to be true for us as far as our concepts, but that's not so with God. What a wonderful blessing that is to think about. Well, why is that the case? Going to verse 8, it says this now. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways, saith the Lord. You know, I can be petty about things. I don't like to be. I try not to be. But if I'm being real about things, someone wrongs me, I may forgive them, but you know, there's this part of my mind that just, it can get petty. You hear that a lot today. That person's just so petty. Well, God, when we repent, he abundantly pardons, and I'm thankful for this truth here. His thoughts are not like my thoughts. You know, I sometimes just astonish myself, and not in a good way, with the thoughts that I have that run through my mind. You know, and I'm thankful. You know, some people paint this picture of when we get to heaven that there's going to be a big, you know, I don't know, 85-inch TV screen where all of our lives going to be broadcast on there in HD and in front of everybody. Well, I don't believe that, and I'm thankful. I don't think Scripture supports that, because I don't want you to know everything that I think. You know, I'm thankful we believe in grace, and our sins have been pardoned, and we have been abundantly pardoned. Not just pardoned until we get into heaven, where you're going to see all the stupid things that I have said or the thoughts that I have had. It's covered by the grace of God. His thoughts are not our thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. We should be thankful for that. We mess it up. You know, I was thinking about that. You know, we can, just as people, we can tear up an anvil if we're motivated enough in a lot of ways. You think about just any system of the world, we can mess it up. We can mess up church. We've messed up church over and over and over again. Even as the folks that I believe have the truth, we've messed it up, if we're honest. We mess up governments. I was speaking to one of my children. They're going through a government class right now, and they're going through the different types of government. I believe that we have the best form of government out there. And as I've studied history for for a number of years, and there's been all kinds of different forms of government out there. And, I think that of them all, our system is probably the best system, but it ain't a perfect system still. Yeah, we still mess up, because you could have a perfect system, but in this world, imperfect people will be a part of a part of messing things up in that system. You know, why do we have difficulties as far as those that have rule over us? Because it's sinners that rule over us. And, you know, I would rather have a sinner with a biblical background rule over me, but even at that, we're still going to mess it up. You know, why do we have problems? And you hear a lot of it as far as economics and as far as the way that our world works. And why do we have problems with capitalism? Because sinners make up those institutions. Why do we have problems in our community? Why do we have problems in law enforcement? Why do we have problems in schools and with teachers? Because it's all filled with folks that their thoughts have been corrupted by a broken world. But I'm thankful that we have one that rules over all, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, whose thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. Can anybody tell me how far the heavens are from the earth? Can you give me that data? It's far. It's amazing. I live out in the country, and it's something that's been amazing to me is that they shoot rockets out of Cape Canaveral several times a month now, and I've got the trees my dad cleared out the trees in front of us, and I can watch rockets launch up into space and go up into orbit, and that just blows my mind, and that's just scratching the surface. God's thoughts are higher than that. As far as the heavens are higher from the earth, he says, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's thoughts are different than our thoughts. That's a good thing. We can convince ourselves into anything if we get just caught up in our thoughts. We can justify anything. We can justify any behavior. We can justify any decision that we make. We do it all the time. You know, no knock on some, if somebody want to buy a new car, you know, we can make up every excuse in the world why the car that we have is not adequate, can't we? You know, my dad would say, well, you've got truck fever. And it happens. We can talk ourselves into those things. We can talk ourselves into new homes. We can talk ourselves in going down sinful paths, and it makes perfect sense in our lives. So what we should do as humans that have been corrupted by the fall is not to hang our hat on our thoughts, but on the thoughts of the one who is, his thoughts are higher than the heavens are to the earth. God's thoughts are different than ours, and that's a good thing. We should be glad of that. We don't know it all. As I said before, that statement that has just stuck with me over the years, that you could fill a whole nother world, a whole nother universe with what we don't even know. God's thoughts. We should trust in him, is what the wise man Solomon said. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thy own understanding. That's a wonderful blessing to think about. Trust in the Lord. I want to go down just for time's sake here. Verse 10. This speaks about a big God, and this speaks about how God speaks, and we use that term speaks. It's a figurative term to just talk about God's power and I believe God's presence. Notice this. It says in verse 10, for as the rain as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Now this is again thinking about the thoughts of God. He uses the illustration here of rain coming down and snow coming down from heaven. And that was good timing, because I think I just heard rain coming down out there. It's raining out there right now, and if you're like me, you left your umbrella in the car. And what's going to happen out in that rain? I like rain. I'm weird. I like rain and thunderstorms, but I really don't like to get wet with my church clothes on. Now, when it rains, we may be grateful for the rain, but there can be a lot of immediate negative effects of rain that we perceive, right? You know, I don't want my hairdo to get wet. I just went to the beauty shop and got my oil changed this week in my hair, and it's got to last till next week. I've started meddling now, sorry. You can have, you know, you turn on the weather, and out west they're having torrential, deadly rains that just bring disaster and erosion and flooding, and there can be a lot of things that we see that we perceive to be negative with rain, with storms. You know, storms, we live in the storm corridor in Florida. About once a year we have at least one major storm that we have to close everything down. The storm comes, and what we see is chaos. I lived up north with snow 1 year before I moved out here, and I believe the Lord brought me back here, but this might have been secondary. We had 82 inches of snow on the ground this time of year. It just snowed and never warmed up, and it packed and it packed and it packed up there, and it's walls of snow. You walk around snow-covered walls, and you see, well, this is just miserable. It is miserable in the immediate sense. But what it says here, notice this, there we see that there is a long-term blessing that comes with this. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither. You know, it doesn't just all go back up into the heavens. Notice what it does. It says it watereth the earth and make it bring forth in bud. Notice this, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. This is how our God works. What this is saying here is sometimes we look at the short term and we see the short term and we see it as a negative thing. We see that there's no good that can come from this at all. But we understand that our God is not as narrow thinking as we are. Because when the rains come and the snow comes, it waters the ground and brings forth what we need to be sustained. That's right. And that's why we trust in God. God is omniscient. Our God, he sees the beginning from the end. He's eternal, and we're not. You know, we just might be seeing what we're going to have for lunch here in a few minutes, and we're not sure because the preacher preaches too long, it's going to be too full to go in there. God knows it all. And understand this, what we eat today is because God brought the rain and the snow 4 or 5 or 6 months ago. And you never know what you're doing today, how God might use that. Brother Chris talked about dispelling that notion of generational sins, but on the positive side, what we're doing in this place right now, God may use to be a great blessing for our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren down the road until he comes back. Amen. That is walking by faith. By faith, we understand that the rains come, and there may be some discomfort with rain. I may lose my hairdo. I may have to pick up the limbs out of my yard, and you know, other things might happen. I may have to shovel some snow. I might be cold for a while, but that which God brings is going to be the bread that I eat next month. That's the God that we serve, and you see that through the Scriptures. Verse 11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Well, what does that mean, Brother Michael? That means that God's will be done. God's word, when his word goes forth, it's not going to go out void. You know, I may say something to my kids and it goes in one ear and out the other. My wife accuses me of that sometimes. I've gotten to the point, and I don't know, maybe it's just the onset of being older, but I'll have great ideas and I'll take them to my wife and she'll look at me like I've got a hole in my head, and it'll be something that she told me probably 2 or 3 months before. And I'll come to her with this great idea, and like I've just, and in my mind, I have come up with this great idea. But in reality, she's told me this, and I either wasn't listening good enough, or it's just fallen off the brain pan. But here, the Word of God, when God acts, it shall be. When God says, it shall be so. He says, my word, the word that goes forth out of my mouth shall not return unto me void. You know, the words that I say, you may forget them when you leave here. So I don't think this is, I think, again, erroneously, this can be attributed to the preacher preaching the word of God. What I might say may not be effective enough to stick in your brains, or you might be thinking about lunch or whatever and forget about it. But the word, when God speaks, it shall be. I'm thankful that our calling is not a gospel calling where the preacher gets the gospel to us in order to be saved. I'm thankful that our calling is a Holy Spirit calling, and when the Spirit of God speaks in our heart, our hearts are changed. But I want you to understand, this is speaking about the big God that we serve. His thoughts are not our thoughts. So much more could be said, but I want us to go on, because I want us to see in verse 12, it says, for you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you in singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. This was a message to people that were going to be carried away into captivity, that were going to be under heavy bondage. They were going to be carried away from their homes. Their families were going to be split up. Their total way of life was going to be turned upside down, and it was all of their faults. But in the midst of this, it says that ye shall go out. God is able to bless in the midst of our messes. He says, ye shall go out with joy. He says, ye shall be led forth with peace. Isn't that a blessing in 2024? Whatever we find ourselves in, whatever happens on the political front, whatever happens economically, whatever happens on the world stage, we serve a God that his grace is sufficient. He's able to bless us through whatever may come. I hope 2024 is one that will be of joy and of peace, but I want to tell you this, it's not going to come from our circumstances. It's not going to come from the difficulties that we endure. It's going to come from the blessing of God in our lives. Amen. And where does our joy come from? It doesn't come from our circumstances. I hope you have more joyful circumstances in your life, more things to celebrate and be happy in this world about than not celebrate and be happy with. But our joy comes from the Lord. And we can praise the Lord whatever's going on in our lives. We can praise our Lord. It doesn't matter who's in the Oval Office. It doesn't matter how much money we have or we don't have. He says here that as we serve God, as we repent and turn towards God, we shall have joy and peace. And I love this. I want to talk about praise for just a minute, because it says here, and be led forth with peace. And it says this, the mountain and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. I want you to notice this. Our God is going to get praise. Our God is going to get glory. Our God is going to get the honor due to him, whether or not we acknowledge it. And that's wonderful to think about. Again, there was a bleak situation for God's nation that the prophet was speaking of. And they weren't excited and happy about that message. The prophet was, no one ever really cheered and threw a party when one of the prophets of the Old Testament came into town. But I want you to see that there's a blessing here. God's going to be praised. You know what? If we don't praise him here, if we don't praise him for what he's done for us, the mountains and the hills are going to sing his praise. It is. It is the mountains and hills. He's saying to God's people, he says, I'm going to bless you. I will deliver you. And in your deliverance, you may not praise me, but the mountains and the hills, they're going to break forth into singing. And I love the visual of this. And all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Now, these inanimate objects of God's creation, if they're praising him and they don't enjoy the benefit of eternal life, these are objects that one day are going to be melted with a fervent heat.
Those of us that do have the promise of eternal life and understand that we've been delivered, why wouldn't we praise Him? You know, why wouldn't we use what God has given us to bring praise, sing praises unto Him? Well, I'm not a very good singer. Well, if the mountains shall sing and break forth in the song and praise before Him, you can make a joyful noise to the Lord. I think we just get so dignified sometimes. We don't want people to think ill of us, but the Word of God says we're called to praise Him. Now, we don't want to get out of control, but it's okay. It's okay to express praise to the Lord. It's okay to be excited about the Lord. He's going to get glory regardless. These people, he said, what he's telling Israel here is, you're going to come out of captivity because of my divine intervention. Give God praise for that. How much more so should we as God's people? We have been redeemed. We have been born again. We need to be excited about it. Now, everybody expresses their praise and excitement differently, but you know, don't stifle that as well. If you're thankful for what the Lord's done for you, give Him praise. It's okay. It's okay to be excited about being here. It's okay to acknowledge God and what He's done for you. You know, I think about that. Has anybody heard of Taylor Swift? Has anybody ever heard of that lady? Have we heard a lot about Taylor? And I don't know much about her. I don't have any hate towards her at all. It seems like people either just go crazy over her, or they're just annoyed with her. But you have to admire the marketing behind Taylor Swift. She brought a Super Bowl berth to the Kansas City Chiefs by just sitting up there. But you know, it's incredible to think about that. This is just totally an aside, but she's brought, just her sitting there and her boyfriend being on that team has brought over $300 million worth of exposure to the NFL and the Kansas City Chiefs. Now, that's impressive. That's amazing. Good for them if they get that. But everybody just goes bananas because Taylor Swift is up there. Good for her if she gets that. You know, people are getting excited. Taylor Swift, I can see how it plays out. I'm going to predict it right now. They're going to win, and Taylor Swift's going to go out on the field, and they're going to put her on her boyfriend's shoulders, and they're going to talk about going to Disney World or something. Taylor Swift won the Super Bowl. That's good marketing for the NFL. That's smart marketing if you're trying to make money and put people in seats. But I'm going to say this. If people can get that excited over a talented singer, if people can invest that much energy and emotion one way or another in this young lady sitting up in the press box that her boyfriend is out there playing and get excited either one way or another about that, how much more excited should we get about the one who came into this world and redeemed us from our sins and saved us from an eternal hell? If we can get so excited about a bunch of sweaty men throwing a dead pigskin from one end of a field to another, you ever thought about it like that? Hey, let's kill a pig and take its skin off and sew it together and put air in it and beat each other up over it and try to get from one end to the other. I enjoy a football game, but when you distill it down, that's what it is. Let's break our legs and prematurely cause, you know, atrophy in our muscles and injuries that'll plague us for the rest of our lives. If we can get excited about that, should not we get more excited about the one who has redeemed us? We shouldn't let the mountains and the trees outdo us in praising the Lord. Nature won't let you celebrate by yourself. God, this is all of God's. The mountains and hills shall break forth in the singing, and the trees shall break forth in the clapping. And he says, when you're going to your freedom, when you're going back to Jerusalem, when you're going back to rebuild the walls by God's grace, praise and sing the praises of my name. Clap your hands for the deliverance that you enjoy. Why is this? Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree. I've got so many, I've worked for 7 years to try to get thorns out from around my yard. I could be obsessive about it. Every time I mow my yard, a briar is going to grab me on the arm and grab me on the legs. He says here that instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree. This beautiful tree that gives shade and gives rest for the animals and rest for the birds. He says, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. He says it's not going to be thorns and thistles. When God works, that which is dead becomes alive. That which becomes a hindrance becomes a great blessing. And he says here for them, you're to praise him. You're to clap your hands and sing praise unto him for his deliverance. Isn't that a wonderful blessing to think about? That's the God that we serve. We are his. He says here, it's an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. We are his. His name is written on us as his people. You know, back when books were a thing, they still are. I still like a book. I'll just say this. I'm going to pull the curtain back a little bit. Preachers can be thieves sometimes. And borrowing books. And I'll say I've been guilty of it before, too. I've got books on my shelf that I don't think belong to me, not by intent. But it used to be before everybody got on a device and you could just pop something up on a computer. We had books and we would share books and you'd read a book and say, hey, this is a good book, and somebody'd want to borrow it. Or I've had people go to my bookshelf and just take a book, and I don't think that they meant malice, but it never comes back. There's some books, I'd buy two or three of these books, I liked them so well, because people just kept borrowing them and never got them back. Well, what I started to do, I ended up actually buying a stamp with my name on it from the library of Michael D. Green, Jr. And I'd stamp the books and stamp the front and stamp the back. And you know, there was one time I loaned out a book and then I saw somebody carrying around this book. And I said, didn't I loan you that book? No, you didn't loan me that book. Not malicious, but people forget. So, but what I started doing then is sometimes books will get worn out and the cover will fall off and there goes my name on it. I started stamping a mystery page in the books. And you know, I'm not going to tell you what the mystery page is, so we can figure it out, and you will know that's my book. You know, the cover may get worn off, the cover may fall off, the back, all the covers may fall off, but I can turn the page. I'm not going to tell you and say that's Michael Green's book. Well, as God's people, we are stamped with God as his people. We have his spirit. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And we may get worn. Our covers may get worn. And they may even fall off. But we're not going to lose our identity as his people. He is the Almighty God. And he is the one that is everlasting. What a good God we serve as we go into the new year.